Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our focus this evening will be given to Paul's words in verses 1 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And before we examine what Paul says in this portion of Scripture, I think it is beneficial for us to first recognize that in the original letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth, there were no chapter and verse divisions. Now, this may be obvious and trivial to point out, but I think it is important for us to remember that in our reading of Scripture, there are abrupt breaks in thought because of chapter divisions that were added for our navigational help many years after the original letter. And you will find in reading the Scripture that there are many instances in which you read of a particular narrative or truth being emphasized And though the chapter ends, the storyline or principles continue on. And here in chapter 9, we have one of those occasions. Though there is a break in the chapter division, there is not a break in the truths being emphasized. In other words, what Paul says in chapter 8 continues on in chapter 9. And because we are all finite humans prone to forgetfulness, let me remind us what we considered last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Or do you remember? Now, last week from Paul's words given in chapter 8, we considered what I termed meaty questions and answers. The church had questions and Paul gave answers to the question whether Christians can eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And I'm slowly seeing the light bulbs turn on in your head. Now, don't worry, I also suffer from spiritual amnesia, and many times I can't remember what I preached last Sunday. But the words of 1 Corinthians 8 stemmed from questions certain members in the church had whether or not they had the freedom to purchase and eat meat from local temples where such meat was being offered on pagan altars to pagan gods. And do you remember Paul's answer to this matter? The essence of all that Paul tells the church regarding these meaty questions is, you have the liberty to eat meat offered to idols, but that doesn't mean you should. And Paul tells the church in chapter 8 that the issue of eating meat is more than you doing what you want because you know that you are not wrong in doing it. Paul lays out the reality that their eating meat that has been offered to idols might offend their brother for whom Christ died. Their eating meat offered to idols might hinder their witness for Christ among those who are worshiping false deities. And the sum of what Paul is trying to get across to these believers is the need to put others before self. Paul is saying that they need to consider others before their own personal cravings and comforts. Paul is setting the fundamental Christian truth that the Christian life is about dying to personal rights and privileges so that we might be a help rather than a hindrance to others. So turning the corner from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find Paul emphasizing the same truths by pointing to specific ways in which he has practiced this in his own life and ministry. And what we find in this chapter is that Paul is not teaching the church to do one thing while practicing another. He is not demanding something of the church that he has not done himself. And can I just say that this element of teaching, this element of pastoral ministry, this element of preaching may be the most important element of any teacher, especially among gospel ministers who preach and teach Bible truths. The most effective teachers on any subject are those whose conduct match their creeds. Their walk matches their talk. They practice what they preach. Why? Because when it all boils down to it, talk is cheap. And actions really do speak louder than words. It's one thing for someone to tell you truth and to urge you to obey that truth. It's quite another thing for you to see that truth lived out, especially in the lives of those who are teaching you those truths. For example, can you imagine a 400-pound doctor telling you that you need to lose weight, all the while stuffing his mouth with a chocolate donut? How about a dentist with brown, crooked teeth, like those Bubba teeth, preaching at you that you need to brush your teeth and floss each and every day?
Or what about a governor telling you not to gather in social groups, telling you that you need to wear a mask 24/7 while he's out with his friends dining it up and maskless at the Super Bowl? To teach one thing and do another is to diminish your own credibility and damage the effectiveness of those truths you are trying to encourage others to follow. So here is Paul urging believers to lay down their rights for the sake of others regarding meat in chapter 8. And then showing them in chapter 9 in what ways he has personally done that. And here is another instance of Paul saying to other believers, follow me as I follow the Lord. Don't just listen to what I say, but do as I have done and am doing. And I love the fact that here in this chapter, Paul hits two birds with one stone in giving examples regarding how he has surrendered his rights for the sake of the gospel. He is at the same time answering his critics, seeking to silence the various complaints that have been made against him. So that being said, let me walk us down the path of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, pointing out three stepping stones of truth that lead us to consider the main objective regarding why exactly Paul is proposing that the church lay down their rights regarding eating meat sacrificed to idols. And I want us to notice in verses 1 through 3 that Paul establishes the fact that he is a true apostle. Paul establishes the fact that he is a true God-called, God-sent apostle. And Paul establishes this truth first because there were members of the Corinthian church that questioned Paul's authority as an apostle. Listen, as in every congregation, there were whisperers, busybodies, gossips, who were bending the ears of other members saying, Paul is not a true apostle. He wasn't among the original 12. Therefore, his letters hold little weight in our life. His spiritual instruction that he presses upon us originate from his own arrogant impulses rather than from God, as he so freely claims. So here we have Paul establishing his credentials as an apostle, but by pressing the fact that he has seen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ himself as an apostle, thus having a divine qualification for the office of apostle. And alongside of that truth is the reality that when Paul first came to Corinth preaching the gospel, the church at that time regarded him as an apostle and they received his message as one sent by God. Acts chapter 18 records the ministry of Paul plowing there in Corinth, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they welcomed him not as a false prophet, they welcomed him as a true apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ. So Paul asked in verse 1, are ye not my work in the Lord? Did you not come to faith in Christ through his Spirit, through the means of God sending me to you according to his will? In other words, Paul is saying, I did not travel to Corinth to go on vacation. I didn't bring my suitcase and my swimming clothes. I came to Corinth originally to preach the gospel as God has commissioned me. And as I preached, God translated you from darkness to light, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And thus, you, church, those of you who are in Christ, are the seal of mine apostleship. Notice it, in the Lord. And Paul is saying, your conversion, church, to Christianity is God's seal to my apostleship. It was through the grace and influence of God that God saved me on the road to Damascus. It is through God's working that He commissioned me and led my path to you so that you might be born again. And Paul is saying, this is not my working, this is God's working. I did not seek it out myself. I did not preach my own message. I wasn't looking to be somebody great in the eyes of men. I didn't even demand that you support me financially, though I could have biblically. Paul is saying, I came to you as God's divine messenger, preaching God's divine message. And in my coming to you as God's divine messenger, there were instances in which I willingly and joyfully laid down my apostolic rights. And this leads us into the second point, which is Paul's illustrations of the specific ways in which he surrendered his rights as an apostle. So in verses 1 through 3, we have Paul establishing the fact that he is an apostle, a sent out one from Jesus Christ. And in verses 4 through 19, Paul provides tangible illustrations how he surrendered his own rights for the sake of others. And the two main illustrations Paul gives in verses 4 through 19 revolve around financial support and female support. And when I say female support, I mean the obtaining of a helpmeet, a wife, through marriage. And beginning in verse 4, Paul introduces his right as an apostle to financial support. Notice in verse 14, Paul asks a rhetorical question. And the question is, do we not have the freedom to eat and drink? And what is meant by this question is, do we not, as God's messengers, have the right to eat and drink at the expense of those that we labor among? And continuing on in this thought, in verse 6, he asks, don't we have the ability to refrain from working a secular job? Don't we have the right to expect the church to support us financially? Verse 7, does a soldier go to war supporting himself financially? Does he pay for his own meals, his own uniforms and weapons? Is a soldier responsible for filling the gas tank of a Humvee with his own credit card? I don't know, maybe I should ask the Marines tonight. And how about those who farm? They don't labor for nothing. The farmer labors so that he might benefit from his own vineyard. And likewise, in taking care of the livestock, the reward for taking care of livestock is milk, wool, fur, or meat that comes from toiling with the livestock day in and day out. And the fundamental truth that Paul is clarifying is that the gospel minister has a right to be financially supported by the people he ministers to. And this is not his idea. It is the truth of Scripture according to God's divine plan. God has laid out the principle in the Old Testament that it is wrong to keep an ox from eating when that same ox is helping you tread the corn. So likewise, it is wrong to withhold monetary provisions for the one who labors in the harvest field of lost souls. And it is right for the church to provide for God's ministers with material support by the people they minister unto. And these truths can be derived from the natural world, namely the ox, the one who farms, as well as the law of God. Verse 14, the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. Anyone who preaches the gospel has the right to be supported by those he preaches to. Those who preach the gospel have the right to give themselves fully to the work of the gospel without any outside hindrance. Acts chapter 6. Deacons were introduced in the church of Jerusalem because there were widows complaining that they needed more assistance. And the apostles were to
give themselves wholly, fully to the ministry of the word and prayer. Those who preach the gospel should live the gospel. But as for Paul, as he suggests in verse 15, when he ministered in Corinth, he surrendered that right by supporting himself as a tent maker. Paul says, I have used none of these things. And why do you suppose this was? Paul refused to demand his right to receive support so that the gospel of Christ be not hindered. He did not want to be accused of preaching for money, nor did he want anybody to say that he preached for any other reason other than the will of God. You see, there were charlatans in that day. There were those who were wolves in sheep's clothing. There were messengers traveling all over the ancient world saying that they were of God and preaching for means through which God never intended. And as for Paul, he didn't want to be associated with that. So for the sake of the gospel, Paul, entering into this heathen city, the city of Corinth, listen, with no Christian foundation of how to take care of a pastor. They didn't even hear the truths of the gospel, let alone how to take care of a pastor. So rather than pressing that right, Paul laid down his own rights to be financially supported. And then connected with this is his choice to surrender his right to pursue not only financial support, but female support. Verse 5 tells us that he willingly and joyfully had every right to seek out a wife as other apostles like Peter did. Paul could have pursued a wife. Paul had the blessing of God through Scripture, to raise a family while being in ministry and to expect the church in Corinth to support their entire ministry. But he didn't. Why didn't he do this? Well, we looked at it before, two chapters ago. The one who is single can give himself fully to the work of the Lord. The one who is married has a split devotion in serving the Lord and also serving their families. So as for Paul, in the umbrella of the will of God, he sought to give himself fully to the work of the Lord, surrendering his right to pursue a wife and focus completely on that ministry. So this leads then to the third main point, which is the motivating reason why Paul surrendered his rights as an apostle. So we ask the question, what was the reason? Why did Paul not press the church to support him if it is right, if it is good, if it is according to the divine will of God? Why didn't he pursue a wife in the Lord? Well, in verses 20 through 23, we find that the driving purpose in his dying to personal comfort and pleasures was the spiritual good of others. Notice verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them, or win them to Christ, that are under the law. And Paul is saying, when he was among the Jews, he practices Jewish customs that he was not obliged to serve in order to win others for Christ. Likewise, among the Gentiles, verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Among the Gentiles, he dropped Jewish customs, which would have hindered his preaching to the gospel. And we see this laid out for us in the book of Acts. When Paul went into a new place to preach, where did he go? He went into the synagogue. Did he have to go into the synagogue? The answer is no.
God did away with the Sabbath day. Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. There's a new day. It's the Christian day, the Christian Sabbath, Sunday. But the Jews were still observing the Sabbath. Is that inherently wrong? No, it's not. But to preach the gospel to the Jews, there were certain customs that he kept. And he was a Jew. And likewise to the Gentiles, going to the Gentiles, he did not say, "Thou shalt go to the synagogue. Thou shalt have a reading in the Torah. Thou shalt do X, Y, Z as the Jews do." No, he, going to the Gentile, dropped Jewish customs so that he might reach those who are Gentile. Verse 22, to those who were weak in the faith, those whose consciences were tender and unenlightened, who would be offended by things which might be lawful, Paul says that he became weak, that he might by all means save some. And then verse 23, here's the peak of the mountain. Here's the apex of his argument. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." I do all this. I lay down my apostolic rights. I refuse to press this issue of financially supporting me. I continue on tent making. I'm not going to worry about finding a wife. And I'm not going to make the Jews Gentiles and the Gentiles Jews for the sake of the gospel. Paul says, "I have done what I've done for the sake of lost souls, for the sake of God's glory and the building of God's kingdom." That was his motivating drive. That was his aim in life and ministry. His focus was not on himself and his rights, but those who are perishing. Listen, for Paul, the gospel was more important than his own rights and liberties. Paul sought to win people to Jesus by being sensitive to their needs and identifying with them where they are. Now let's call a TV timeout, shall we? Let's pause right there for a moment. Let me insert a sub-point here, because some people take Paul's words and use it to justify their foolish ideas in reaching others with the gospel. They look at what Paul says here and say, "Well, there you go. So long as other people are coming to Christ, it doesn't matter how we reach them. We can become all things to all men so that we might win some. We can go into the bars drinking with others to the extent that we might preach the gospel to them. We can link arms with other religious groups who do not agree with us doctrinally for the sake of winning souls. We can dress up the church like a rock show so that others might come and hear about Jesus. We can stop preaching on sin and repentance and hell and holiness. We can soften our message. We can loosen our standards so that we can win others to Jesus, because that's what it's all about, winning souls to Jesus. It's not about purity. It's not about standards. It's not about holiness. It's all about Jesus. And let me just say, those who use this text to justify carnal and worldly means to win others for Christ are adding to God's word what is not there, and they are leading far more people down the pathway of hell. Paul did not compromise his doctrine or message to appeal to different groups. Nor did he involve himself in anything that was of the world that is contrary to Christian principles. Paul did not kick against holy living to reach people for the Lord. And yet the Christian world wants to say, so long as we're reaching others for Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do. You can ordain women. You can put a big rainbow flag on the top of your church to let others know that you accept all people.
You can soften your voice a little bit on this LGBTQ community so long as we're winning people to Jesus. That's the message of Christianity in 2022. But look, the context here is that Paul willingly sacrificed his own legitimate interests and preferences among the Jews and Gentiles in regards to matters of finances, family, and other non-essential matters to win others for the sake of the gospel. He never once compromised in his living or his preaching. It was Paul who told young Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. It was Paul who told Timothy to take heed to doctrine. In Paul's Pastorology 101 class, Paul never told young Timothy, Timothy, just go with what the people want you to say. Just do whatever makes people feel good. I don't recall Paul saying, tickle the ears of those who come. No, quite the contrary. He said, you preach the word and don't worry about the ears of men. Worry about the hearts of men. You, Timothy, are not sent forth to preach the gospel to please men, but to please God. Galatians, Paul says, should I please men or God? If I should please men, I should not be the servant of God. So channel this false Christian thinking in our day that, well, Paul just loosened up a little bit in his message. Paul was singing kumbaya with everyone. This is how Billy Graham fell. Billy Graham, at one time, preached the gospel and preached it in its soundness and preached it in its authority. And yet then he started linking arms with other religious groups because he was thinking that it would be better to win other people for the Lord and drop these issues of doctrine and purity and standards and separation. Paul's main motivation in dying to self and surrendering his rights was not his personal fame, fortune, or finances. It was the souls of men. And let me point out here that Paul's spirit is the spirit of Christ. Paul is Christ-like in his attitude and actions. And in our consideration of all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for others, can we not come to the conclusion that Jesus willingly and joyfully surrendered his own rights for the sake of souls? Think about it. Jesus, as the creator of all things, the king of all nations, had the right to be worshipped by everyone when he came to earth. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus could have demanded all men to bow before him and honor him as the only wise potentate. Jesus could have insisted to have the best horses to ride upon and the nicest home to live in. He could have necessitated that the disciples take up their swords and fight off those who desired to kill him. But instead, Jesus told his disciples to put down their swords because his kingdom was not of this world, and his motivating reason for making himself of no reputation was to lay down his life as a sin sacrifice for lost souls. Did Jesus deserve to be treated like a common criminal? Did he deserve to be mocked, beaten, and crucified on a wooden cross? Couldn't Jesus have called 10,000s of angels to deliver him from his enemies? Didn't he have the right to judge the entire world for their personal rebellion against him? Would Jesus be wrong to call down fire from heaven, as the sons of thunder suggested, to annihilate those who wanted nothing to do with him? The answer to these questions are Jesus had every right to be honored. Jesus had every right to judge us for our sins against him.
Jesus could have showed the world his condemning power in a moment and would not lose one ounce of goodness, holiness, or divine justice. And herein lies the message of the gospel. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus willingly set aside his rights for a greater purpose, and that purpose was the saving of lost souls. You see, the souls of men were more important to Jesus than his own rights and liberties. Jesus did what he did for the gospel's sake. Jesus did what he did ultimately according to the will of God. But it is always a part of the will of God to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel. And I suppose the concluding question and thought is, if Jesus would do that for us, what are we willing to do for him? If Jesus deliberately laid down his life so that we might be eternally saved, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and the glory of his name? Can we point to tangible examples that demonstrate that we are denying self and reaching others for Christ? Are you willing to be nothing in the work of the Lord and in the body of Christ to help others know Christ? Are you willing to put to death all pursuits of self-importance? Are you willing to be the low man on the totem pole of church ministry and service so long as Christ is honored? We need to die to any and all thoughts and attitudes that would think, well, I've been at this church for so many years, therefore I deserve some recognition. I can't believe I haven't been publicly honored in my serving in such and such position. I deserve a plaque. I deserve an award. I'm entitled to such and such. Now listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says these golden words, quote, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all so long as God is glorified." And I would love to get that quote and put it on our doormats for everybody to be reminded of as they come into church. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on, the brother who does not mind what happens to him so long as God is glorified. You see, our purpose for gathering and serving the Lord through this local body is not for our comfort and convenience. It's not about our needs and our wants. It's about dying to ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. It's about laying down our lives for others. Our purpose as Christians individually and as a church collectively is to do what we can while we can to tell lost souls that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why we exist. That is what ought to keep us moving forward. So going back to our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is calling on the church to die to their personal rights and privileges as it pertains to their eating meat. And then in chapter 9, Paul is giving them an illustration of how he has done that in his own life and ministry. And in this, he is pressing them through his exhortation and personal illustrations to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, because that same attitude was in the Savior that we claim to know and love. This is the essence of the Christian life. This is the essence of church life. And that He, Jesus, died for us, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died and rose again. The essence of the Christian life is to stoop down like Jesus and wash others' feet as He has done. And if this is the essence of the Christian life,
If this is the essence of the church, we need to ask ourselves, where are we this evening? What's our mentality in coming to church and serving in the church? It's not about us. It's about the advancement of the kingdom. Do you know why so many churches split? There's too much focus inward, not enough focus outward. Churches have so many squabbles and problems, and they split over the color of the carpet because they're not as concerned for lost souls. They're concerned about building their own kingdom. And I suppose I could say, do you know why so many marriages fail? Because both spouses are demanding their own rights and liberties. They're pointing the finger at the other spouse saying, well, I deserve this, and I'm not getting this. And the Bible says this, and you demand this. When if there was a laying down of their own rights, liberties, and privileges, if their eyes were on Christ, and if both of them were focused on advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there would be a forward momentum in doing the will of God. Mark it down. When the mission of the church is abandoned, when there's little or no focus on reaching souls for Jesus Christ, when the focus is inward rather than outward, there will be a great disaster. So Paul sees the problem in this church. Their focus is inward. Let's go back to chapter 1. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. This one's the greater preacher. He's the greater orator. No, he's the great theologian. And then moving past chapters 1 and 2, here they are giving themselves to sexual sin. Here they are unwilling to confront those who are involved in sexual sin. What's the problem? The problem is they are not willing to die to themselves. They're pursuing their own comforts and pleasures. And greatest of all, their eyes are not on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are simple, elementary, Christian, church 101 truths, but how needful are they in this day in which the culture screams in our face, it's all about you. We live in a Burger King society. Have it your way. Have it your way. Church is about you. Church is about you having fun and you doing this and you having a position. No, Paul says, listen, Christ died for the church and gave himself for it. And if that's the Christ-like response, we should follow likewise, to die and give ourselves for the church.